Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. All praises are Allah's, Lord of the world, and may His peace and blessings be upon our Master, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and His pure Immaculate Ahlul Bayt.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Tonight, I'm not sure, this may be the last English lecture. They told me that they will confirm, but I haven't heard anything yet. But so far it seems that there may be no English lecture tomorrow, and if there is, it's a very small 15 or 20 minute thing. So for the English speaking, brothers and sisters, if you confirm it before you come tomorrow. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Last night, we started the discussion on Shafa'a, and it was the perspective of the Urafa, namely Imam Khomeini and others, but I was quoting from Imam Khomeini's writings. And we went through it. For those who missed last night, it may be a bit difficult to follow. It would be advisable to go through last night's speech also. Sorry.
Today is your last lecture.
So it's been confirmed that today is the last English lecture. So inshallah, we'll try to finish this. This discussion on Shafa'a, we reached the point where we said punishment in the hereafter is not something arbitrary and therefore can't be discountable, can't be pardoned simply by a request. It's a takwini reality, it's a natural cause and effect reality. There's no outside interference which can make a discount. And we said that your actions are per se that punishment. There's no difference essence-wise. It's just that in each realm of existence, it manifests in a different way. So we've reached this part. Then Imam said, forgiveness is the same, like punishment. Because you know, the essence of intercession, underlying intercession, pardoning lies in it. But what kind of pardoning? So after discussing punishment, then he said, forgiveness is just the same. It's not a case of saying, oh, please forgive me in the hereafter and you'll be forgiven. Or someone comes and says, forgive this servant and Allah forgives. It's not like that. It's not an arbitrary matter. Okay, with that small introduction, let's continue where we left last night. After all, Imam Khomeini says, forgiveness vis-a-vis that soul whose identity and necessary emanation is fire. Forgiveness in relation to someone whose actions were on a par with fire, and therefore their hereafter will be that of fire. Forgiveness in relation to such people, sinners in effect, whose identity and necessary emanation is fire, and the establishment of fire has no meaning. What do you mean? What do you mean they'll be forgiven? That can't qualify. Isn't forgiveness rather tantamount to the necessity of one's dispositions being realized on a par with its capacity and dictates, so that they actualize in their entirety via the embodiment of fire. Rather, forgiveness, in, according to the Orafor, is when those acquired vicious attributes and dispositions that they've acquired for themselves, the realization of these, which involves them burning and burning, this is forgiveness. That soul that has become essentially darkened and contaminated, can it really be segregated from itself? Remember the verse? There can't be any great distance between the soul and its bad actions, because you are your actions. What does forgiveness mean here? How can it be segregated from itself? Or rather, do we interpret forgiveness in such cases as the finalization and realization of one's merit of punishment? As you're being punished, you're being forgiven. This is forgiveness. It's a cause and effect relationship. You've done bad, Allah will forgive, but not by a simple request, by of someone requesting it. It's a taqwini process, not arbitrary. Mercy too bears the meaning of the realization of one's meriting punishment. He says, now mercy also has to be defined in such a way. It's a taqwini reality, receiving Allah's mercy. This mercy, forgiveness, punishment, they're all going to be interlinked in a minute. But that person who's being punished, they're being forgiven at the same time. And after their veils of darkness become burnt out, things will happen. It'll come to that in a minute. If you ask, so what is this mercy and forgiveness of Allah mentioned in the Quran so much? Isn't it about Allah putting aside our sins? The reply will be, we have previously said that Allah's forgiveness bears objectivity and reality. The same goes for His mercy. When we say we are all drowned in Allah's mercy, this includes the order of the cosmos with its waves of mercy, water, air, intellect, Quran, ahadith, food, clothing, sun, moon are all mercy per se. They're real. They have objectivity. Each and every person is drowned in Allah's mercy based on their own merit. Depending how much you benefit from the sun, the moon, the Quran, the intellect, air, you benefit and receive and become a recipient of this mercy based on your merit. Each and every person is drowned in Allah's mercy based on their own merit and spiritual status quo. Over there in the hereafter now, this was in this dunya, over there too, one's rahmah, one's mercy, is heaven per se. Or, so for some who only did good actions, their mercy in the hereafter will be that heaven which they deserve. Their merit, their capacity was that heaven. Their rahmah, their mercy, based on their potential, what they acquired, will be heaven per se. But that's not, everyone will receive rahmah, but not everyone's rahmah will be heaven. You have to be careful there. So the rahmah will be heaven per se. Or for others, it will be the termination and realization per se of the darknesses and merit of punishment based on one's self-acquired dispositions. Or mercy, for some it will be heaven, for some it will be the realization and the manifestation of that evil that they acquired, that will manifest before them based on their own merit in this dunya, which was doing evil. But that is also mercy. That torment is also mercy. This is extracted from the Quran. It's a very delicate point. We'll come to it in a minute. This burning and therefore removal of the veils of darkness through this burning, this removal of the veils of darkness that you merited, the burning of these veils is forgiveness per se, is mercy per se. But we don't see it. It's like when the doctor, for example, giving something bitter to the child to swallow. It's very bitter, but it's mercy per se. One may have to burn, but it's mercy per se. Although I don't want you to take it lightly, a moment in hell, even a single moment, if we knew what it was, if we were to be given 100 years of prosperity and wealth in this dunya, and they said, we'll give it to you, but you have to be burned for a moment in hell, no one would accept it. No one. So don't take this lightly. However, this burning is mercy because of what will happen ultimately. We'll come to that in a minute. Just try to bear with me until the end. This is the meaning, Imam says, of traditions that describe the manner of Qiyamah and the last moments of death and Barzakh, i.e. man starts encountering the pains of the last moments, which is on a par with one's true merit acquired in this dunya, and punishment decreases over time via this affliction of Sakaratul Maut. And from there one enters Barzakh, afflicted with the pressure of the grave when one enters Barzakh. Then that lessens the veils of darkness. All these are stages of burning. From the last moments of death, then into Barzakh, one after the other. Before all the veils of darkness are eliminated, if they become eliminated. As has been alluded to in the traditions by Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, that that Barzakh is yours alone. It's a very frightening tradition. That don't ask for our intercession in Barzakh. Not necessarily because intercession is impossible in Barzakh, their intercession, but because most of us are sinners, and most of us die as sinners. We die as good believers too, but we've sinned. And those sins, either we haven't recompensated, we haven't eliminated the haqq wa nas that we caused to people, or we didn't even repent haqq Allah, and so on and so forth. The tradition is saying, because of this, most people, Barzakh is yours alone. Don't be complacent that we're going to come and help you. And from there starts the terror of the day of resurrection. إِذَا مَاتَ الْإِنسَانِ فَهُوَ فِي قِيَامَتِهِ. After death, Barzakh onwards, the terror of the Qiyamah now starts. Everyone to their own. From Barzakh onwards, that physical Qiyamah with the physical signs, that will happen one day. But that Qiyamah, the spiritual Qiyamah, which happens to each and every one of us, each to their own, starts after death. And the encountering of the stations, which number 50? Even in Qiyamah, after Barzakh, in hell, there are 50 stations before you reach that ultimate hell. One does not know in which of these stations the fire and burning will purify the soul. This is important now. Because we said this burning to eliminate the veils of darkness, this is forgiveness per se. It is punishment, but it's forgiveness per se, it's mercy per se. But we don't know where in hell, be it the hell of Barzakh, the minor Qiyamah, or be it the hell of the major Qiyamah with its 50 stations, we don't know at which station. As a result of the inner burning, we will be cleansed. That we don't know. We'll purify the soul and eliminate. We don't know in which of these stations the fire and burning will purify the soul and eliminate those vicious immaterial dispositions and burn out and put an end to the veils of darkness so that, and this is important, so that as a result of that burning which removes the veils of darkness and purifies you, but even one moment is bad, but we don't know when it will happen, so that as a result the light within one shines forth. Only then. The veils have to be removed. And after that burning, for whatever period of time, only then the light within shines forth, thus acquiring one's share of shafa'ah. Because we said last night, shafa'ah means pairing. Pairing with the light of wilaya. Pairing with the light of the awliya. However, to be compatible with the awliya, so that we go with them and be paired with them, and that is intercession, we don't know when that will happen. But there has to be some burning before that inner light comes out. All these, the Sakaratul Maut, Barzakh, Qiyamah, the 50 stations, are to filter out hell during the process or journey so that one's ultimate fate not be hell. One's ultimate fate not be hell. Shafa'ah arises during all this and before entrance into that ultimate hell. Now, a few points have to be said here so that no misunderstanding happens. Inshallah, for me and you, after some burning, since inshallah we have some light, intercession will happen. That pairing will arise with the light of wilaya. And we said intercession is to be acquired here in this world. Intercession, Imam defined as the zuhur, the manifestation of one's guidance in the dunya. How much guidance did you receive and were a recipient of the imams, of the successors of the imams, of the representatives today of the imams? In proportion to the guidance you got from them, you will receive intercession, but it was acquired here. That's why I'm saying, and I've mentioned this a number of times in these 10 days, don't underestimate that mukhlas and servant of Allah, Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi. Here the importance becomes significant. Who are you following today? What do they say about that mukhlas servant of Allah? So this burning, and then, inshallah, intercession will arise for us, and we have our heaven. Our ultimate fate won't be hell. The question is, does this mean everyone will go to heaven eventually? Here, false, or rather pseudo-Sufi denominations say yes. You have to be careful with Sufi orders in general, because most of them aren't backed by people with academic and scholastic depth and basira in Irfan. They've experienced these states, and they may be legitimate, but they can't preach or teach. They can't see the reality, they can't convey the reality. They don't know how to convey what they're experiencing. Maybe 90% of these people who undergo these legitimate states, when they come and convey, they mess everything up. I'm not saying tariqas are false. Tariqas are a reality. Although it's a long discussion, I don't want to go into that right now. But be careful. In the same way that you follow the a'lam in the sharia, you have to follow the a'lam in the tariqa. They're not necessarily the same. They can be, like with Imam Khomeini. Here, no, we don't accept that. Everyone will go to heaven. Eventually. However, amongst the Urafa, there is one area of difference that they have. It's quite significant. And that is, some Urafa say, okay, they won't go to heaven. Yes, we believe that people, because of the Shemra, for example, he was offered intercession by the living Imam. At the last moment, he refused. When someone refuses guidance of the Imam, live Imam, with us, in person, there's going to be no intercession for that person. It's zero intercession for Shemra. One difference that exists amongst the legitimate Urafa is hell, this eternal hell, which all the Urafa accept, that this person will be in hell forever. But will they receive eternal burning forever? In the Quran it speaks of they will be in hell forever, and everyone accepts that amongst the Urafa. They say, Ahlul Nar. But will they be burned forever? Now, this is a very big discussion. We didn't have time. I did want to cover it during these 10 days, but due to I'm used to speaking, at least for an hour. I wasn't able to speak that length of time during these days, so it compromised a bit of what I wanted to say. Some Urafa say no. Burning, yes. But after a certain period, and I say one moment of that, we can't tolerate, they will remain in hell. But there may be no burning. They become Ahlul Nar. They become acquainted and familiar now with the hellfire. It's what they like now. The scorpions, the fire, this, that. And actually we have traditions where they're playing with the fire. They regret what they have lost out on. It is in that sense they're still being punished. But they're used to this fire, the scorpions, and they're playing around with it. It's not as if the burning will be forever. Ayatollah Jawadi Omri, though, with reference to one verse in the Quran, he says, no, there is eternal burning for some. But this requires a discussion. I just wanted to give you the different perspectives. I've given this analogy before then. You see, the point is, You get what you've acquired here in this realm. Imagine someone wanting to go to the lavatories. He kept on, you know, withdrawing to go, kept on preventing, you know, himself. After a period of time, this caused problems out of his own actions. I'm sorry to give such an example, but it conveys the point in a way that I want to. And then now he's on the brink of, you know, it's very disastrous now. Someone comes and says, you have a choice of two rooms. One is a very luxurious restaurant, the best food, the best this, the best that. The other is a dark, black, dirty, filthy pit. Which one do you want to go? This person, it'll be torture to take them to the restaurant, the very luxurious restaurant. They're on the brink of explosion. And you want to give them kebabs? They don't even want it. It's the last thing they want, to see the sight of kebabs. But that black filthy hole, yeah, they love it. Take me there, and they release themselves. We have traditions that when the Holy Messenger goes and visits different stations of hell to see the inmates of hell, the inmates say, oh, close the doors, we don't want him. It's torturous for them. It's torturous for them. They can't handle it because of the disposition, the inner dispositions they've acquired. They still have to undergo burning. They keep on having to undergo burning. Veil after veil has to be eliminated until something happens. So that's another point. And the final point is, we said that this burning is rahmah per se. In Ibn Arabi, in one of his works, it's a very delicate point. He mentions a tradition that we also have plenty of those traditions. He uses another source we have from other sources. And then he brings a verse from the Quran. This is just to show that the burning, the adhab, is rahmah per se. First, he brings a tradition that the last to remain after all the intercessors do their intercessing, or interceding rather, the last to remain is called Ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahman, Allah. Other traditions say Arhamur Rahimin. The last, after all the intercessors have done their interceding, there still remains people. And then there, it's them and the all-beneficent, Ar-Rahman. There'll be people with no share of intercession, but still they'll benefit from Ar-Rahman. The verse that he uses, chapter 19, verse 45, where Nabi Ibrahim, alayhi salam, says to his uncle or teacher or whoever the Ab is referring to, Inni akhafu, the teacher, not in the mentor sense, just someone, employer if you like. Inni akhafu ayyamassaka adhabun min ar-Rahman. That verily I fear that adhab, chastisement, will befall you from who? The all-beneficent. And from this and similar verses, sciences have been extrapolated in Islam. Many of them are occult sciences, where names of Allah, let's say if there are 100 names, which out of the 100, how many of them emanate from how many? It's a very complex and scholastic, deep science. From which names emanate? Here in the Quran, if you pay attention to it, you see it. This is one of the verses. But I fear for you that an adhab will befall you. Adhab will come your way. From who? From Ar-Rahman. The tradition said the last to remain after all the intercessors is Ar-Rahman. So now Ar-Rahman is only manifesting for some people. And it's through the adhab. It's through the burning. And they burn and they burn. There may be no intercessor at the end for them because they have no light within. But maybe, although they will be in hell eternally, but the burning may stop after a period of time. He's Ar-Rahman. And that's one of the common perspectives of the Wurafa. Okay. Let's continue. If you ask, if this is the case, what is the meaning of du'a? When its recommendation even passes the threshold of darura, being one of the fundamentals of religion, the reply is, or my reply will be, what have you intended by the term du'a? Is it tantamount to the mere request that we exercise to one another, and thus asking for conventional pardoning after conventional sins? We have stated before that the sins of the Day of Resurrection are not arbitrary, and so pardoning will not be arbitrary either. Rather, du'a is made up of a reality, and its meaning has been specified in the traditions that states, du'as, they are ibadah per se. Ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah. Yes, our du'as are ibadah, and will save us from the fire and torment. But what kind of ibadah is this du'a that you have when you utter, O Allah, forgive me? When you are at the same time, this is how it should be, when you are at the same time cut off from all else and focus all one's attention to the divine courtyard and have His fear within your heart. It is this state that will now grant you light and may make you attain to the potential of Shafa'a. This du'a, if it's done this way, it'll create light within you and you'll have intercession, inshallah, in the hereafter. But you've acquired it here with a true du'a. When you, at the time of du'a, you cut from all else. Not just a simple du'a, requesting things. When you're thinking of a thousand and all different things and you just say, Allah, give me this, give me that. Well, that's good too, but it doesn't go far. Sometimes it may even be the case that the effect of du'as and the enlightening of the hearts, giving that light within, it may be greater for the weak person's soul than the effect of salat. Because for the weak person, the operative word is a weak person. They won't benefit from their salat because they're weak. But a weak person, sometimes there are instances, circumstances that they really do a du'a. They cut off from everyone. They do a du'a, it has benefit. They didn't get their benefit from salat as they should have done. But they get some light from their du'a. The doors aren't closed. Though there's a tradition where Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that our intercession won't be given to those who treat their salat very lightly. Because when you treat your salat lightly, what's the light that you're acquiring? There won't be no intercession. In short, recalling Allah in du'as plays its role in the heart, And the wisdom behind the element of repetition in our actions is to enlighten the heart so that intercession will be acquired and be imprinted upon the heart, making Allah's remembrance second nature and thus in unity with the soul. When it is said to say tasbih of Alhamdulillah or La ilaha illallah or Subhanallah, this is not without purpose. The five daily prayers with its repeated units, together with the mustahab prayers during the day, isn't all this so that one's essence be in communion with Allah's remembrance and names, so that it manifests in a light within one. Don't be put off by this repetition. Why aren't you put off when you eat repetitively three times a day? You never get tired there. And this is spiritual food. You keep on doing it until it becomes imprinted. You have some light and therefore some intercession. It is possible that shafa'a be realized the moment one's last breath ends. It's possible. Although, according to that tradition from Imam Sadir, it's unlikely. I.e., Imam says, where the light of Waliyullah instantaneously marries with the light that the mu'min possesses within oneself at the time of death. This is possible. Or it may arise in Barzakh, or at the day of resurrection, or in one of its stations, or after being burnt for a period of time in hell. In any case, one must not feel arrogant or complacent with a shafa'a that one has yet to learn, to earn. After all, as we have said, Allah may not even grant permission at all. Or if he does so after a long period of time. Moreover, it's even possible that one may forget everything, including the divine names of the intercessors. In the hereafter, one may just forget the names of the intercessors. Don't you see that with the slightest burden that arises for somebody, he or she forgets simple things and will say, X event distracted my mind. Or when acquiring the measles, for example, they will forget many things. Now, isn't it possible that the sakaratul maut, fear of death, loneliness in the grave, etc., etc., may make man forget all things, including one's own divine intercessor's names, because one is veiled. Veiled with veils of darkness. Including one's own divine intercessor's names, thus disenabling one to request anyone, preventing one saying, Ya Muhammad, Ya Ali. This is possible. And in the du'as when we say, Ya Muhammad, Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Muhammad, these names are nothing but Allah's attributes. Ya Muhammad. Nahnu asma'ullah. They say, the Ahlul Bayt, we are Allah's attributes. They've manifested Allah's attributes maximally. Everything manifests Allah's attributes, but this is the maximum. Otherwise, they are not like me and you, who with our will, we sometimes do this, we sometimes do that. Their will is infatuated and dissolved in Allah's will. They don't have a will of their own. Whatever they do, breathe, say, it's all Allah's attributes. Poverty is their honor. Al-faqru fakhri, the Holy Messenger said. Having nothing, being nothing is my honor. Ya ayyuhal insan, antum al-fuqara ilallah. O man, you, what comes now is the definition of you, are nothingness. Nothingness towards what? Il Allah. Only Allah is manifesting in these individuals. And this was the definition of Qurb al-Fara'id. We discussed this last year, lecture 2 or 3, earlier on. last year. It's all them. When we say Ya Muhammad, Ya Ali, Ya Ali, it's all Ya Allah. It's all Ya Allah we're saying. When we're eating food, it's all Ya Allah we're saying when we're eating, but we're oblivious to it. When we're driving, when we're seeing animals, plants, when we describe things, nature and so on, it's all Ya Allah, but we're oblivious to it. And sometimes you may be oblivious of Allah through these names. You have to be careful here. It's inseparable from Allah. La faragha baynaka wa baynahu. There's no difference between you, Allah, and them, the Ahlul Bayt. Illa annahum ibaduka wa khalquk. Say that they are your servants and your creation, but they're manifesting you. But people may forget these names. And will enter hell and burn, and towards the end, after one's inner impurities have burnt off and one has become pure, now the time will arrive for the Tawheedi light, which one had forgotten about and which was concealed and buried deep down one's soul, to shine forth, and the owner of hell will then inculcate the names of the intercessors. We have these traditions. I don't know them off by heart, but who is your prophet? For some people it takes thousands of years before they remember. Now that prophet, but they always had majalis for that prophet, for the imams. It's possible that even these people forget. Why? The answer now you should grasp after these few days, because it was the prophet called prophet, not the prophet called Allah. It's all him. Kulla yawmin hu fi shan. That is your zikr. That is your invocation. And so, and this is the last paragraph, these divine trends and customs and signs should not be interpreted futilely. If things were to be realized as the Manbaris dictate, then the prophets and imams wouldn't have put themselves through so much trouble, through so much struggle. The intercessors themselves wouldn't have been so fearful for the people and wouldn't have emphasized the fears lying ahead. If it was that simple for the simple them requesting, it wouldn't have been, they wouldn't have been so scared. They wouldn't have been so worried for their ummah. So it's not an arbitrary matter. Okay, now since this is the last speech, and I want to start just read the maqtal, only 5 minutes with your permission. I just want to thank everyone for bearing and tolerating these speeches. I know it may have been a bit difficult at times, and I thank you for your patience. I want to thank the committee here and for the efforts that they have done. And a special thank you for Brother Ihsan Rezai and his family for disclosing their hospitality. They were very kind and very hospitable during these 10 days. I want to thank them all. And also the volunteers that take me to the residence every night. I want to also thank them. Okay. Hilal ibn Nafil, one of the narrators from the enemy's camp, narrates, I was closely situated to the Imam during his final breaths. By Allah, I swear, I've never seen anyone who is slain and whose face and head soaked in blood, but who looks so illuminating and radiant, full of luminosity. The light radiating from his eyes prevented me and made me change my mind in relation to the whole thing and killing him. It was as if I had forgotten the whole saga. It was then that the Imam had requested some water. No one present was ready to obey his request. Then a Kufan shouted out, "La tadhuqu al-ma' hatta tarid al-hamiya fatashrib min hamimaha." You won't taste water until you enter hell, and there you'll drink from its fire. See? Calling the Imam, may Allah forgive me, calling the Imam Shaitan. Look, be careful today. The Imam replied, "Ana aridu al-hamiya wa innama aridu ala jaddi Rasulullah wa askunu ma'ahu fi darihi fi maq'ad sidqin inda malik al-muqtadir." I am going to enter the hellfire. Rather, I'm only going to enter the presence of my grandfather, the Messenger of Allah, and I'm going to reside with him in his abode on the throne of truth before an omnipotent sovereign. وَأَشْكُوا عَلَيْهِ مَا إِرْتَكَبْتُمْ مِنِّي وَفَعَلْتُمْ بِي. And I'll complain with respect to that which you have done to me. فَغَذَبُوا بِأَجْمَعَهُمْ حَتَّى كَانَ اللَّهُ لَمْ يَجْعَلْ فِي قَلْبِ أَحَدِهِمْ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ. Then the narrator said that after the Imam said what he said, they all got angry. It was as if Allah hadn't left. It was as if Allah hadn't left a trace of mercy in their hearts. The Imam then started supplicating, "Allahumma hukum baynana wa qawmina." Oh Allah, judge between us and our people. "Fa'innahum gharruna wa khadaluna wa qadaruna wa qadaru bina wa qataluna." They've misled us, they've let us down, they've betrayed us, and they're killing us. "Wa nahnu itratu nabiyyik." We are the family of your prophet. "Wa waladu habibik Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." And the offspring of your beloved one, the Holy Messenger, "الَّذِي اسْتَفَيْتَهُ بِالرِّسَالَةِ وَأَتَمَنْتَهُ عَلَى الْوَحْيِ." The Messenger who you had selected his apostleship and you had trusted him with your revelation. "فَاجْعَلْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا فَرَجًا وَمَخْرَجًا يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ." Grant us ease and exit from this state of affairs, O most merciful of the merciful. At the end, he uttered his final words with Allah by saying the following, "Sabran ala qada'ik." Grant us patience before what you have destined for us. "Ya Rab, la ilaha siwak, ya ghiyath al mustaghithin." Oh my Lord, there's no deity but you. Oh one who aids those who seek aid. "Ma li rabbu sawak." There's no Lord for me but you. "Wa la ma'abuda ghayruk." There's no deity but you, no worshipped one but you. "Sabran ala hukmik." Grant us patience with respect to your decree. "Ya ghiyatha man la ghiyatha la." O helper of one who has no aid. "Ya da'iman la nafadha la." O eternal one who has no end. "Ya muhya al mawta." O reviver of the deceased. "Ya qa'iman ala kulli nafsin bima kasabat." O one who knows of every soul's actions. "Uhkum bayni wa baynahum." Judge between me and them. "Wa anta khayrul hakimin." You are the best of judges. The Imam was now drenched in blood, lying lifeless on the ground. They had almost finished him off. The horse, though, was still alive. It was going around the holy body, rubbing its forehead with the blood that was covering the body. Umar ibn Sa'd saw the scene in utter perplexity, he ordered the soldiers to take hold of the horse and take it back with them. "Grab onto it," he exclaimed. "This one is one of the horses of the Holy Messenger." The horsemen surrounded the lonely horse. The Imam's horse was violently moving with its hooves, galloping against the waves of soldiers standing in its way, to such an extent that some reports say 40 soldiers and 10 horses were killed in the process. Umar ibn Sa'd rahmatullah alayh then ordered the rest of the soldiers to stop. "Let us wait and see what the horse wants to do," he continued. They all stopped and waited. What will the horse's next move be? The horse approached Imam Hussein's body again and rubbed its forehead onto the blood that was covering the entire body by now. The horse was rubbing itself, even smelling the body. It then started neighing loudly and left towards the tents. The women observed the horse from the tents. The horse's head was down as if it was embarrassed and humiliated, returning without the owner, the Imam, approaching the tents without its owner, its saddle dispositioned. Kharajna min al-khuduri, they ran out, the women exited their tents. Nashirat al-shu'uri, pulling their hair. Al-khudude la tamat, walil-wujuhi safirat, scratching, slapping their faces. Wabil awili da'iyat, calling out as to what has happened to them. وبعد العز مدللات, being debased after all that honor. وإلى مسرع الحسين مبادرات, they speeded towards the place the Imam was being killed. They approached the Imam's body. One was embracing the body, the other rubbing herself onto the clothes. One of them colored their face with the Imam's blood. Another turns the body over, another kisses the holy body. Then all of a sudden, Lady Zainab alayha salam exploded. Wa Muhammada, wa Abata, wa Sayyida, wa Ja'fara, wa Hamzata, hada Husaynun bin Ara, Sarihun bi Karbala. This is Hussein who's fallen under the heat on the plains of Karbala. Then she uttered, Layta as-samaa atbaqat ala al-ard, wa layta al-jibalu tadakdakat ala as-sahr. I wish the sky's roof would crumble, if only the mountains would be leveled. These comments were made for the common layperson, so that history records the oppression. Otherwise her, when she was alone, her spiritual status quo is Ma ra'aytu illa jamila, it's all beauty that I see, because it arose on a par with Allah's will. The lovers see that, it's all beauty. She approached Imam Hussein's body only to see Umar ibn Sa'd with a number of soldiers around the Imam. Hussein was breathing his final breaths. "Oh, Omar," she shouted, "Abu Abdullah's being killed and you're just watching him." Umar ibn Sa'd was actually shedding tears on hearing Zainab's words. He turned away from her. Then Lady Zainab cried out, "Isn't there a single Muslim amongst you to help?" "Falam yajib ha ahadun." "No, no, no one replied." "Thumma saha ibn Sa'd ibn Nas." Then Ibn Sa'd shouted out to the people, "Unzulu ilay wa arehu," descend upon him, finish him off. "Fabadara ilayhi shimr," shimr approached the holy body. He started kicking the Imam with his feet. Hear the Imam. Then Set to shame, give me your hand. Repent. I'll guarantee your intercession. He was the Imam of everyone. Shem had direct intercession from the living Imam. وَجَلَسَ عَلَى صَدْرِ He sat on the Imam's chest. عَلَى لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ